Good morning. Welcome to CFC. Before we start to sing, I want to read just a passage from Psalm 113. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised." We want to do that together. We want to ascribe praise to his name. We want to sing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Would you stand?
Good morning. I want to welcome you to Christian Fellowship Church. We're so glad that you've chosen to be with us on this Memorial Weekend as we remember those who went before and gave their life so that we can be in this room right now today without any fear of repercussion. We have the freedom to worship our Lord, and how beautiful is that, and how thankful should we be for that. So we're glad that you're here and chose to be with us on this weekend. We have a couple of announcements we want to share. First of all, we have our VBS coming up, and this is the point where we're really hoping that all of our families who have kids and grandkids would pre-register your children to come to VBS. You'll notice there's a QR code in the bulletin there. You can get them set up that way. You can go back to our kids ministry wing and have them registered, but that will make sure that we have plenty of people available to help our guests, who we are hoping there will be a bunch of, because VBS is a great opportunity for us to reach out and be into our community. So if you are here today and you are visiting, we would love for you to take this card that's in front of the pew. It's called our Connect card, and just fill it out and let us know you were here. We'd love to share a little bit about the ministries that we have here at Christian Fellowship Church. And if you are here and you attend regularly or are a member, you can fill it out and let us know if there's anything that we can pray for you for. Our staff loves to get together, and we pray for all of the cards that we receive, so that and we check up on them and see how it's going. Or if you've got a praise, man, we love to share in what God's doing in your life too. Please take the time to fill that out. And then one last thing, right after this service, we hope that you will walk over to the gym and join us. There are pancakes over there that are being cooked by Master Pancake Cookers. And Pastor Matt did you all a favor last week. I just want you to know, there weren't going to be chocolate chips until he announced there's going to be chocolate chips. And so now we have chocolate chips, blueberries, strawberries. It's going to be amazing. So please come over and join us and have some fellowship with us and have some breakfast with us. Right now, though, we're going to go ahead and pray and ask God to bless this service, and also thank him for those that went before to give us these freedoms. So if you'll bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you for this day. We thank you that yes, we can be in this room today without fear. We can worship you with reckless abandon because we don't have anything to worry about. And we have those freedoms because of men and women who went before and gave their lives. And so as we take this weekend and we think of that, Lord, I just want to thank you that you've given us that provision. Lord, I ask for a blessing on those families that have lost members, that have felt the pain of losing someone to a battle like that, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would bless them. God, I pray for the ministries that we have here at Christian Fellowship Church, and just thank you for them. I think of so many things that we have the opportunity to be a part of people's lives, growing, getting to know you better, building up so that we can reach out. And so, Lord, I just pray for the fruitfulness of those ministries, God, that your word would not return void, but that it would change our lives. I think of this day and Pastor Matt coming up to preach, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you would use him, that you would just be the words that he says, Lord, and that we would be able to hear them and be motivated by them to walk out and be different, to be the gospel, the light in a dark world, Lord. And so, God, we're going to just ask for your blessing on this time and this service and put it all in your hands. And we're going to pray it all in your son's incredibly awesome, powerful, holy, precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Aaron. Well, the first song that we sang together had the lines, "You give and take away. Still, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." It goes by quick in that, but I mean, Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise. No matter the circumstances of our lives, we want to bless your name, worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for singing. You can have a seat.
Start by saying I don't normally preach a name it, claim it prosperity gospel, but when I name the chocolate chips in those pancakes, I don't know, something in me is just saying maybe the Lord is going to provide chocolate chips for our pancakes this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I was a little upset when I saw kind of how the sermons would align themselves, because Pastor Aaron last week got the chance to lead us in this beautiful message on God's grace, how Jesus paved the way for all to come to him, how he set up this beautiful banquet and the elites kind of declined this invitation. And so he goes out to the highways and the byways to find all different kinds of people to bring in. I just want to say, praise the Lord for that message. You know, my parents grew up in a rural town in Idaho, on basically in the middle of the country, where they tried to grow things that didn't really grow in Idaho. There's no way I would have ever been considered an elite. I praise God that his mercy and grace extend all the way down to the humble and the lowly. I praise God that the guy who's running the banquet was willing to go out to the common lowly people and invite them in. I recently had the opportunity to travel to Southeast Asia, and this is, I didn't take this picture because it's up high, you know, the person had a drone or something, but this is very common in Southeast Asia. When Pastor Aaron preached last week and he talked about the highways and the byways, it hit me pretty hard, because this is the highways and the byways in Southeast Asia. Not only that, if you zoom out even further and you see the sides of the roads, it's just business, 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 as far as the eye can see. And there's people just hanging out outside and sitting in plastic lawn chairs. There's just people everywhere. So when you think about the thousands and thousands of people that are just sitting on the streets in these countries, you know, they're not homeless, but they just spend time out on the street side. They're squatting while they rest as they cook chicken on a homemade wire grill. They're very business-minded. They're always trying to sell something. They come up to you, hey, you buy. I have a big shirt. And by the way, in Vietnam, I'm like a 4XL. It's horrible. I feel so bad every time I go there. But they're just everywhere. When I think of Southeast Asia, I think of people. In fact, I asked one of the pastors in the jungles, where are all the animals? You know, this is a jungle. There's monkeys, and you know, I know that tigers and elephants and all these things are native to Southeast Asia. And the pastor said, oh, the people ate them. The animals are gone. There's just people everywhere. These people almost have no money. They have no prestige, yet over and over again, I see these pastors who have nothing praying for these people, saying, hey, come learn. Come learn about Jesus. Please come to this banquet that Pastor Aaron was talking about last week. So why am I upset this morning? I bet you're asking yourself this. Because Pastor Aaron got to preach this invitational Jesus message, and I get to preach on all the costs that we have to pay when we follow him. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we get this free gift of grace. It's not of ourselves. It's not based on our works, but it's a gift from God. There's nothing we can do to earn it. How great a chasm lay between us and God. You know, how high a mountain we can't climb. The God of ages stepped down in glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. You know, we sing that song. So we realize all that, and we turn our hearts, and we turn to God, and our love for him grows, and we say, now what, Jesus? Like, you're my living hope. I want to live my life according to your ways. What should we do with the rest of our lives? We found you, Lord. Here's Jesus' response. Okay, so this text today, Luke 14, 25 through 35, is Jesus' response to that question. Our first point here is our closest relationships. Luke 14, 25 and 26. I'm going to read it and we can talk about it. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. I want to stop right there. Why would great crowds be accompanying him? Probably because he just gave this great invitational message, right? Hey, all you guys out on the highways and the byways, all you guys in Vietnam on the sides of the streets, come to this great banquet where we're gonna eat and it's gonna be great. This was meant for the elites, but they didn't want it, so now you have the opportunity. Like, come. So all these crowds surround him, and he turns to them and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Man, what a mood killer. Jesus is killing the vibe. So what, such a strong word, hate? I have to hate my mom and dad? I have to hate my wife? I have to hate my kids and my brothers and my sisters? I have to hate my own life if I'm going to be your disciple? What does hate mean? What does that mean? I can't possibly mean what I think it means, right? The word in Greek is miseo, and it means hate. But in their culture, it had some different some technical meanings. So I want to kind of break down what this word hate really means. In ancient Semitic and Greco-Roman thought, miseo was frequently used in a comparative sense. Rather than describing malicious anger, it highlights a deliberate moral choice to prioritize one value, person, or option over another. In other words, it's an idiom. Jesus is using an idiom here. It's a Jewish rabbi speaking to a Jewish audience. In ancient Semitic languages like Hebrew and Aramaic, speakers frequently used black and white, polarized terms like love and hate to express preference or legal choice. So if I love pizza and I like spaghetti less, I would say, hey, I hate spaghetti compared to pizza. Right? So that's kind of the framework that we're building here. You remember the story with Jacob and Rachel and Leah in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. The Bible says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. This word here is the same, it's translated meseo in the Septuagint, in the Greek New Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, I mean. It just means preferred less. Jacob didn't necessarily hate Leah, but compared to Rachel, he did. It was a prioritizing, it was a comparative thing. Jesus is also showing us here how to orient our relationships, who you actively choose to walk away from or avoid. In the context, Luke 14, 26, it implies an absolute emotional and relational detachment from your old life and your old safety nets to fully commit to a new journey with Christ. So you see here that he's saying, hey, compared to Jesus, your mom and your dad, They don't matter. Compared to Jesus, your wife is not as important. Compared to Jesus, children is not as important. So the question is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? The most direct way to understand a teacher's meeting is to look at how another contemporary recorded the exact same teaching. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus delivers the exact same message to his followers using different words. He says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So the question is what's your order here? How are you doing? You know, when you came to the banquet and you, "Oh man, I'm so excited. Jesus is providing this opportunity for me. He's giving me grace. He died on the cross for my sins so that I can have this relationship with him." I want to ask you the question, is he number one? Is he at the very front? Because anything else is going to misalign your framework. You know, it's often overlooked in this text, but you know, typically we say, well, do I really have to hate our mom and dad? Do we really have to hate my wife? Do I really have to hate my children, my brothers, my sisters? But we forget that what he says next. What does he say to hate next? He says to hate your own life, to prioritize your own life well underneath Jesus. Again, this is an ordering. It's not self-loathing, or I call it Eeyore-ism. Have you ever heard it? You guys know who Eeyore is from Winnie the Pooh? You know, "Oh man, I'm no good. Woe is me. I guess I'll just go over here by myself." You know, we deal with that a lot in our culture today. I just wanted to point out, you know, I have a picture here. This, when I searched for the word anxiety, this is what came up. And this isn't like a self-loathing to gear us towards anxiety and depression, right? He's not saying, hey, be anxious about yourself, be depressed. He's not saying that. He's not saying hate yourself to that level. All he's saying is that compared to Jesus, your own life doesn't matter. That's why we see martyrs. That's why we elevate them, right? Because man, what a powerful thing it is when that's put to the test. And we see this over and over again throughout Scripture. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul?" And when we do the New Holland Fair outreach, that's kind of our key verse, because we have these little globes and the kids can throw the globe into a little basket or something, then they win the world. But what does it mean if you win the whole world but lose your soul? What does it mean if you have yourself at the top of your priority list, but ultimately that causes you to lose your soul? And of course, we would say that this temporal life, this mist of a life, is not worth putting ourselves at the top if we lose eternity. Philippians 3, 4 through 9, Paul is talking here, just a beautiful, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. He says, "I myself have a reason for confidence in the flesh. If anybody thinks that they have a reason for confidence, it would be me. I would have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." Now, if you've been in youth group, probably in your life, you know that that word for rubbish is a pretty strong word, right? Everything that I have, I count as excrement. I count as garbage. When I used to teach children in children's ministry, I called it pond scum. Have you ever been to an old pond and it's just green layer on the top and there's like a Barbie head that a kid threw away? It's just disgusting, right? It's gross. All that. All the things of this world that has to offer is garbage. It's scum compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. So what would a life look like that orders God above parents, that orders God above spouses, that orders God above kids, and that orders God above self? What would that look like? And as a pastor, I would just say that it's tempting for me to say, you should come to church. That's what a life would look like. If you just come to church all the time, if you're involved in every men's thing and every women's thing and every children's thing and every youth thing, and if you're just involved in all of it, man, that would lead to this life that puts God first, right? And unfortunately, I don't think that that's true. I think that a lot of people do all those things and they still don't have God at the top of their priority list. So what would it really look like? Luckily, the Lord orients, gives us this. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when you're in the right place, when God is first, when we put others above ourselves, when the fruit of the Spirit just naturally kind of flows from us. Now, I think about joy. Think of somebody in your own life, right? I'm looking out at you guys. I can see a few of you that I would say your life just emanates joy. Man, what a powerful thing. Even in the midst of like pain and suffering, you guys just have this fruit of the Spirit. Like, that's a huge sign that God is at the top. What about peace? You know, like I just showed, our world is so full of anxiety right now. I just can't imagine how much of that just gross pain and suffering and anxiousness and worry affects us when God is not at the top. Right? I'm not trying to call you out if you struggle, you know, hormonally or anything like that, but I do want you to just think about somebody who maybe seemed like superhuman in their ability not to let things get to them. Have you ever met somebody like that? Somebody who just always seems joyful despite their circumstance. They just have this peace. It's like their business meeting goes really bad and they're like, oh, you know, I'll get them next time. Or you know, they get that cancer diagnosis and they're like, man, I'm going to fight like mad to get past this, but also being with Jesus would be pretty awesome. There's just peace. There's joy. You know how much peace you get when you orient things the right way in your life? What about patience? You know, I thought about my father-in-law my father-in-law is a retired pastor. He's renowned in his town, it's Myerstown, up a little bit north of here, for saying God is still on his throne. He recently had a chance to go on a cruise. I think it was with some theology group. They were going to go to these places and study theology, and they were going to go on a cruise. And he and my mother-in-law were so excited about that, and they drove to Philly. They were like 4 hours ahead, so they get on their flight and go. And I think it was the time when we were really short on airline workers. And so during that 4 hours, eventually their flight was canceled, delayed. It was really late at night. They missed their cruise. They had to go eventually. Like, they were like, hey, we're alone in Philadelphia. Like, what are we going to do for the night? So eventually they were given permission to go to this hotel. They couldn't get into their room because the doorknob was frozen. This hotel was so, there was cockroach, there was just things everywhere. It was so disgusting, and my in-laws were so downtrodden, and yet my father-in-law calls my wife and he says, Joe, God's still on his throne. Just that. Think about that. When God is at the top, all the rest, we can have patience, we can have peace, we can have these things. It's fine to be patient because I'm on God's time. I'm not on my own. He has peace that no airport can take away. Now, we could go through all the fruits of the Spirit here, but I hope you're getting my point. If anything in your life comes before the all-surpassing worth of knowing God and being known by God through his Son, Jesus, then these fruits will sour. If anything else comes first, you're going to notice. Your fruits are going to change. Are you unloving? Are you impatient? Are you just an angry person? Are you rude? Are you selfish? It's a good sign that you're putting something above God in your life. The second thing that Jesus says here, in Luke 14:27, I call this point your cross to bear. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The interesting thing about this text is, has Jesus died on the cross yet? No. This is pre-Jesus dying on the cross. So it's kind of an interesting thing, but to the first century Jewish audience, the cross was not yet a religious symbol or a piece of jewelry or something that they would wear around their neck. It was an instrument of state-sponsored terrorism used by the Roman Empire to crush rebellions and enforce absolute submission. Walking down the street carrying a crossbeam was a public declaration that your life was legally over. You were entirely under the power of the empire. There was no turning back. It was an instrument of state-sponsored terrorism. By using this image, Jesus, his audience would have known that following him required something. It required total, irreversible surrender of their autonomy. It was no longer their will. It was his will that would matter in their life. This is a powerful statement. Imagine that. Imagine being there and thinking, man, I've got to pick up a cross? If I'm going to follow Jesus, what happened to the banquet thing? What happened to that nice, wasn't I going to get food? Wasn't I going to get to like sit where the rich people sit? And now all of a sudden Jesus is saying, hey, everything about yourself, give it up. It's no longer yours. It's not your will, it's my will. Carrying a cross was painful. It was exhausting. It was all-encompassing. It was a declaration that everything about yourself was gone. It was saying, I don't matter. It was saying, which a lot of churches kind of have this as their emblem, not I, but Christ, right? Not I, but Christ. Imagine just being there for what Pastor Aaron talked about last week. Think about that special party, the common folk get invited to it, all the good food, the nice house, the friendly fellowship. And then Jesus turns it on his head and says, if you follow me, you better be ready to pick up your cross. You better be ready to give up your family. You better be ready for pain. The second part of this verse is often overlooked, but if you want to be Jesus' disciple, you have to pick up your cross, and then what's the next part of that verse? You have to follow after him. I want you to think critically for just a second about some logic here. In the Beatitudes, which we talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus says, blessed are those who suffer for my name's sake. Here he says, you need to bear your cross, you need to suffer and come after him. There's some pastors out there, I'm not going to name any names, but they'll go through some sort of horrible sin. You've seen it. It's probably all over social media. Anytime a pastor falls, it gets out there pretty openly. They'll sleep with a bunch of women in the church, or they'll abuse their child, or they'll steal a bunch of money from the church. Then they get into trouble. They'll often use these passages. They'll say, man, I'm only suffering because I'm picking up my cross. All good Christians will suffer. This is some wolves in sheep's clothing nonsense, right? You don't just see it in the pastorate either. There are some pretty high up politicians who do the same thing. They put up the most egregious bills that tear down justice and support innocent killing, and these bills are just outright evil. And then when people stand up against them, they say, well, I knew I would face persecution for doing what's right. Again, we need to beware, church. These people are around. These people who abuse, who break, and then they'll say, man, I'm just suffering for Christ. So if you're going to pick up your cross and follow after him, this is what I'm getting at. You have to know him. Doesn't that make sense? Man, I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to suffer. You better know who you're following. You better do some homework. You better be in the Word. Man, you need to have a heart of compassion for the lost. You need Jesus in your everyday life. You need to daily be being conformed into his likeness. And you better well be sure not just use this just punishment, right? The thing that naturally occurs when we sin is punishment. And if you're going to say, hey, I'm experiencing this tribulation as a result of me following after Jesus. No. Just punishment for sin is just punishment. So if you're going to pick up your cross, make sure you're following him. Make sure you know your stuff. Make sure you look at Jesus' life. Right? We have too many amongst us who are willing to go through stuff, but they're not leading us towards Christ. Ask yourself, when I speak, ask yourself, is what Matt's saying drawing me closer to Jesus? Thirdly, it's your cost to count. Luke 14:28-32. Says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and it is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, and if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So the question here, and what Jesus is kind of driving is he's saying, hey, have an understanding. Think through this. You know, if you've ever led a business or coached a team or really even made a decision on, like, you know, what type of house to build or what, you know, all of these things, you think through the process, right? You think through, hey, what's it going to cost? You know, if I'm going to go, I'm going to build this tower, how many Legos do I need? You know, at some point it's going to fall over if I'm not careful. So what base size do I need? And if I'm going to go out to war, man, you can bet your bottom dollar that most good kings, if they were to go out to war, they're saying, okay, how many men am I going to lose? Man, I want to make sure I don't lose my good friends. Maybe I'll put them kind of towards the back. Maybe I'll have my best soldiers kind of around me. That way I don't die. You know, like they're thinking through the process of these things. And what Jesus is saying is all you people who came for the banquet, all you people who are, you know, like you're of Christ, you want to follow us, have you thought through the costs? Have you thought through, you know, what size the tower is going to be? Have you thought through the number of men that you're going to, have you thought through the fact that you You can win the whole world, but you can lose your soul. Have you thought through that? Don't just make the decision to pick up your cross and follow Jesus hastily. You know, I grew up in a weird decade called the 90s. It was pretty cool. But it was kind of right in the midst of the Billy Graham Crusades. It was definitely a time when, man, we would come to Sunday school and we would learn a cool lesson. And at the end, the teacher would come and she'd be like, okay, I have candy. Does anybody want to accept Jesus? If you accept him, I'll give you a candy. There was no counting of the cost when I was a kid. There was no, hey, give you, this is a lifelong commitment to putting God first in your life. This is a lifelong commitment to picking up your cross and following after him. And I think, guys, I think we're reaping the results of that today. I think we're reaping the results of nominal, name it, claim it, like I said before, Christianity. And we have an opportunity to change that. We have an opportunity to say, hey, there's going to be pain. There's going to be a cost. Weigh that cost and come to Jesus. Man, the reward, the banquet is so much better than the cost. In fact, Jesus paid a lot of he paid the cost for us. All we have to do is lay our life down. Fourthly, it's our renouncement to make. And we'll end with this text here this morning. Luke 14:33 says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, just again, Jesus is saying the most overt, straightforward version of this. He's not necessarily commanding every single believer to physically throw all their money in the trash and live on the street. He's commanding that everything we own must be put on the table, entirely at his disposal, with no strings attached. It's not your time, it's his time. It's not your talent to sing or to speak or to think, it's his talents that he's given us. It's not your money, it's his money. So it's more about renouncing your ownership over these things. Again, when we understand this, when I understand that my kids are really his and that I'm just a steward, it gives me peace. Man, I can parent well. When I understand that my bank account is really his, I worry a little bit less about how much is in it. I'm way more giving with what I do have. It's not mine. It's his. When my life isn't mine, but his, it's God's. This is God's body. I better take care of it. I better go for my walks. I better go play basketball every once in a while. I better not eat nothing but Twinkies all day, right? I also understand that my body's a mist. It's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. I live with eternity in mind. That's what he's saying. He's saying, renounce all that stuff that you're holding on to. Get rid of it. It's not yours anyway. It's his. So the question is here, for what? You know, Jesus does, he's not just speaking flippantly, he's speaking with a purpose. We regularly see Jesus throughout his ministry. You know, what happens is his followers get huge. You know, he does some miracle or he says something like he just said in the last passage. If you remember, our passage starts with now great crowds accompanied him. So he's saying things that are really invitational and attractional. He's drawing everybody in. And what does he say? He goes immediately into the cost. And Jesus wasn't a numbers guy. Sometimes in church we get real into the numbers. Man, how many people are coming to our Jesus said, get rid of them. I want people who are focused on me, on people who are giving their life for me. It's not about drawing them in with cotton candy. He would regularly disperse the crowds with these difficult teachings. Yet he's the same guy from the earlier passage. He invited you. You were out on the highways and the byways of life. He chose you to be a part of his family. Today's message is nothing but a response to that. We're overwhelmed by that grace. That's the only way that this message makes sense. When we just see God for who he is, that he's given us his son Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again, and what does that create in us? It creates in us an overwhelming desire to be with him. I want God first. Man, you want me to pick up my cross, Jesus? I'm excited. Let's do it together. It leads us to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It leads us to all those things. If you really live for Jesus, you'll probably be mocked. If you really live for Jesus, you have to listen to his word. You have to take it seriously. If you really do those things, you'll want to be obedient. If you really live for Jesus, you'll forget the sinful lifestyle that lies behind you, and you'll push forward to what lies ahead. You'll renounce all that junk in your life. And if you came to Christ early in your life, you'll realize that the renouncement doesn't just happen all at once. It's daily decisions. You fight off temptation. You constantly pursue after Christ. You persevere towards him. That's the cost you have to count. But I can tell you from experience, boy, is it worth it. I have decided to follow Jesus. If you, I'm not sure if Tyler's in here. Tyler, Donna, come on back. No turning back. Decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, even though there's going to be a cost. You have to give your life for his. Hey, I'm going to pray for pancakes too. So you can go in and just eat if you'd like. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for sending your son. Thank you that it is a free gift, a gift of grace that we can do nothing to earn. And yet we still have to consider, God, what the cost of following after you will be. We have to put you in front of our families and our friends and ourselves and our lives and our money and all of those things. Lord, I pray that would be our heart as a church. I do pray, God, as we go just enjoy some fellowship, enjoy some pancakes together, God, that you would go before that as well. That it'll be a time, a sweet, sweet time of fellowship. We give all this to you. In your name I pray. Amen.